Tonight, if you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Our story tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 1 begins with the record of the birth of Samuel, God's prophet for many years. But really, it's a story about deliverance. Hannah's deliverance. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And the book of 1 Samuel is the continued story of Israel immediately following the time of Samson and the judges. And the book of Ruth that we just finished took place during the time of the judges. So to me, it just stands to reason that if we're to continue our study of the Old Testament scriptures, we should do so chronologically. So that's why we'll begin our study tonight in the book of 1 Samuel. Now I want to read the first 20 verses here. And excuse me on some of these names. I have actually been getting on YouTube and found a man there from the Far East who tells you how to pronounce them. And it's hard for me to even pronounce them after he tells me how to. So we just give it our best shot. Verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph is how that's pronounced. An Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, that being Peninnah, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, being Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, a son, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, oh no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'll tell you now, that's what I titled this message, a sorrowful spirit. She said, I've neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up, that being her and her husband, in the morning early, and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and they the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's what the name Samuel means, asked of the Lord. Now, this story tells us a great deal. We can't cover it all, but we'll hit the high points. Polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament, but it was never sanctioned by God. God never put his stamp of approval on it. And when polygamy was practiced by the people of God, and it was, Elkanah was a man of God. He went three times a year to Shiloh to the feast, and once a year for a special feast. And he's in popular company here. But any time polygamy was practiced by the people of God, it proved to be a source of trouble. Abraham, you remember his story with Sarah and Hagar and Jacob, David, Solomon, just to name a few, had multiple wives, and it always caused trouble. There was trouble with Hagar and Sarah, and there's trouble with Leah and Rachel, and there's trouble with Peninnah and Hannah. We read about it. And a big source of the trouble of these three mentioned, these three cases, was that one of the wives in the polygamous relationship was barren, couldn't have children. Sarah was barren, and Abraham has Ishmael by Hagar, and you know what trouble that caused. And Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother, she was barren until the Lord gave her those twins, and my, we learn a great deal from their birth, Jacob and Esau. And Rachel was barren, but Leah had children, and it certainly didn't make things easy for Jacob. And Hannah was barren, but Peninnah was not. More than anything else, a Jewish woman desired to be a mother. One of the reasons where Jewish women waited for the Messiah, from Eve on down to Mary, every Jewish woman who gave birth hoped that they had given birth to the Messiah. Jewish women bore children in anticipation of that, bringing the Messiah into the world. And the Lord had given the promise of the seed in Genesis chapter 3. He told the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That's speaking of Christ. And he said, it shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, speaking of what Christ would do. And unto the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. You know, I remember when our son Andrew was born, we had Amanda and Leah through a midwife like Sarah Hibbs is at home, but Andrew was at the hospital, and that was a tough birth. It was a long labor, long time of labor, and it wasn't pleasant. I was there with her. She was hurting, and I was hurting because she was hurting. So that's part of the curse is what I'm trying to say. God here said, you're going to multiply your sorrow in conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then when Cain was born. You remember what Eve said? She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. What she thought is that the Messiah, said Cain was the Messiah. Cain was that seed. She thought Cain was the one God had promised. And that's what every Jewish woman that gave birth desired and thought. They hoped that they'd give birth to the Messiah. So, secondly, here we have human nature. Human nature assures us that when two women are vying for the affections of one man, the competition is going to be malicious. And Hagar's presence was a mockery to Sarah, just as Peninnah's was a mockery to Hannah. And the cause of this mockery that Peninnah was put upon Hannah was that she was fertile and could have children and had children, and Hannah was not. Hannah couldn't have children. And to add fuel to the fire, Elkanah deeply loved Hannah and not Peninnah. Look at verse 4 again. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. That worthy portion there, if you look at it in the original language, it actually means a double portion. And I think about what Isaiah said, you know, comfort ye, my people. Tell Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. She's received double for all her sin. But here we have a very good picture of the attitude of works religion and towards the free grace of God in Christ. Hannah was loved, but she was barren. Well, that's you and I. All God's elect children, they're loved, but they're barren. She could produce no true service to her husband. We've talked about this in other studies, how, you know, the woman gave desired to have a son to carry on the name and the lineage of her husband, just as Boaz did for Ruth. And what a picture here we have of you and I being born spiritually barren. We can't produce anything that would recommend us to God. And the definition of the word barren itself is to be unable to produce seed, unable to produce life. That describes us. It means to be lifeless, empty of value. It means to be unproductive, infertile, sterile, useless, and purposeless. And that's how Jewish women who were barren felt. No doubt it's how Hannah felt. Therefore, the cause of her sorrowful spirit, and then you add on top of it, Peninnah ragging her about it. This is how every saved sinner is made to feel. We can't offer anything to God to merit His love to us. And that's the amazing thing about God's love to us. He loves us in spite of that. He loves us even though we have nothing to contribute and nothing to offer. God loves His people unconditionally. That simply means no conditions. He loves you because He loves you. It's not conditioned upon anything you do. God loves us the same as Elkanah did Hannah. And Elkanah's love for Hannah added nothing to him. And Christ's love for us adds nothing to him. Hannah received a double portion, and so do we. You know, every believer loves the words of the Lord that say, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. I just quoted it. Tell her that our warfare is accomplished. There's no battle for us to fight. It's finished. The Lord finished it for us. Tell her iniquity is pardoned. There's nothing we can do that would cause God to forgive us our sin. Christ has done it for us. And we've received the Lord's hand. This is the Lord Jesus' hand that's talking about. A double for all, a portion for all our sins. Isaiah 41:2. Now religion, pictured by Peninnah here can never understand God's unmerited love, grace, and mercy to those who by nature are unprofitable to Him. Christ, the heavenly husband of His bride, the church, shouldn't love the Hannahs of this world. That's what religion would say. You've got to do something. You've got to do some kind of work in order to be saved. But we're lifeless. We're unproductive. We're infertile. We're useless. And that's exactly who the Lord loves. Isn't that something? Christ came to the world to save unproductive, lifeless, useless sinners. And boy, that's something I qualify for. Haven't we done? All they've done is works of iniquity, and they're not loved. But they believe they should be, and they should be rewarded. They think like Peninnah did. She thought that she should have the affection of her husband because of what she provided for him. See? I've given you all these children. Well, your name will continue on and your lineage will continue on because of what I've given to you. And that's what religion does today. Lord, haven't we? She assured his legacy with giving him children, but Peninnah didn't think that a poor, impotent, barren, unproductive sinner like Hannah gave any reason for Elkanah's love. And the truth is that she didn't. He loved her without condition. My, I love the thought of that. He loves me without condition. Are you getting the picture, the similarity? And you know, if the truth be known, Peninnah, her hatred really wasn't for Hannah, it was for her husband, Elkanah. Her hatred for him would have caused her to lose all that she enjoyed. So what did she do? She vented her hatred and her venom on the one that he loved. Didn't our Lord say, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Scriptures go on and on. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. You can count on it. Peninnah is the instrument that God is using to afflict Hannah. And oftentimes religion and religious people are the instrument that God uses to afflict us. But it was God Himself who shut up her womb. And providence is preparing Hannah for a great blessing. It's through much tribulation that she and we enter into the kingdom of God. May we never forget that. God shut up her womb. God allowed the accuser to afflict her. God closed off every avenue of hope for her to have a children except for Himself alone. That's where God brings all His people. That's exactly right. He brings them to the end of themselves. And He shuts them up to no one else but Him. You're going to have to come to God to get what we need the most. The Lord put it in her heart to cry out. The Lord put it in your heart to cry out. The Lord gave her bitterness of soul. It was the Lord who gave you bitterness of soul that caused you to cry out. And it was all that in the end He might bless her. Look at verse 11 again. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid and remember me and not forget Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thine handmaid a man child. Then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass. And she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked him out. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken, and Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Have you poured out your soul unto the Lord? Well, if you have, he heard you. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. David said that many times in the song. Oh, men love peace, they love joy, they love comfort and assurance. But to be sorrowful, that's not a desired emotion. However, we are to count it all joy when we fall into divers, various, manifold temptations, what the word divers means, knowing that the trying of our faith works patience. Don't you imagine that Hannah's faith was being tested? You know it was. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's what Hannah did. She prayed unto the Lord of hosts. She cried unto the Lord for help. He's the only one that could help her. Friends, he's the only one that can help you. She prayed unto the Lord of hosts. He's called Jehovah Sabaoth. And that's the first time that this name of God is used in the Bible. And the name gives reference to the God who helps those that are sorrowful. Hannah asked the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, in faith, nothing wavering. That's the way we have to come to God. For one who wavers is like a wave of the sea. They're driven with wind and toss. And James said, let them not think that they shall receive anything from the Lord. We can't come to the Lord and be doubting that he's able and willing to help us. God sends trials and troubles so that we might call upon him. Blessed is the man, the woman that endureth temptation, for when he or she is tried, he or she shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 1:2. And that's my encouragement to you this evening. Hannah had already been blessed of the Lord. It's good that we have been afflicted. Why? How so? That we might learn God's statutes. I've told you many times that word statutes, the Hebrew word, means appointments. God afflicts us with sorrow and with trouble so that we might see that he is the one who appoints our sorrow and also our deliverance. For Hannah, the solution to her sorrow was very simple. There's but one thing that would relieve her of her sorrow. And that was God giving her a son. And oh, how God would use that son in the purpose of Christ's coming, as we'll see. Only by God putting life in her could she be what every Jewish woman desired to be and what she desired to be most of all. And that was the honor of being a mother. And God brought her to the place by his grace, that her hope of deliverance was solely and entirely dependent on the grace and mercy of God. Again, does that sound familiar to you? Is that not what the Lord's done for you? God had already done a work of grace in her when she called out unto him. And when you cry out unto the Lord, he's already done a work of grace in you, or you wouldn't cry out. Oh my, Hannah was a godly woman. Her heart was right with God. She was consecrated to the Lord. She was a woman who feared and reverenced God. And yet, she was a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Many would think just the opposite. Many would think that Peninnah was the virtuous one. You know, I was thinking about that day, that rich man. He fared sumptuously every day, it says. Everything he touched seemed to be blessed. He just, whatever he did, turned to money. You know people like that. But a certain beggar named Lazarus lay at his gate full of sores. The scripture even makes a point that the dogs came and licked his sower. The rich man wanted for nothing. Lazarus simply desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the master's, the rich man's table. They both died, the scripture tells us. But which one was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom? Well, this world today would tell you the rich man, but it wasn't, was it? It was Lazarus. You see, outward condition can never confirm someone's spiritual state. Hearts are judged. God looks upon the heart. We, by nature, look on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. True faith is going to be measured by God. Happiness is not a sign of being loved by God. God's Word does not say, whom the Lord loves, He enriches. It says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He brings trouble, He brings trials, He brings tribulation to teach us that we have need of Him. And at the same time, affliction and suffering are not always proof of sonship either. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, the scripture says. Yet great tribulations, and I love to think about this, they're often found on one like Hannah, and on one like you, and one like me. They often find their way to the one in whom the Lord has chosen to show divine favor. Now, we see that Hannah was a lovable woman. Her husband greatly delighted in her. The fact that she could not produce children didn't change his love toward her. Doesn't change the Lord's love toward us either. He loved us with an everlasting love. If He ever loved me, He still loves me. He loved me before the foundation of the world, before I had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, His choosing might stand. Mercies of God, His grace to me is unmerited favor. Hannah's sorrow didn't make her less lovable to her husband. There are many sorrowful people who are far from being lovable. I can tell you that. Often their grief is what sours them. But not Hannah. Her husband loved her unconditionally. You know what? So does ours. So does ours. Our heavenly husband loves us. Even though Hannah was of a sorrowful spirit, she seems to be a very gentle woman. Peninnah was harsh and haughty and arrogant, but nowhere are we told that Hannah responded negatively to her cruelty. You don't read where, you know, she tried to vindicate herself or showed any animosity back to Peninnah. She simply went to the sanctuary to weep alone and to pray to God alone. She was tender and submissive to the Lord. She knew the Lord sent this trouble. No reason for us to be sorry and upset. Oh me, I'm preaching to me now. But why? Because the Lord sent the trouble, and He sent it for our good. She was tender and submissive to the Lord. She sought God alone for the help she needed. You know, even when Eli said, how long are you going to be drunk? You need to go sober up. Put your wine away and sober up. Hannah proves to be a model of gentleness. She clears herself, not in anger. She remains calm and plainly refutes his harsh accusations. She didn't retort or refute sharply. She didn't say, hey, old man, you misread me completely. I'm not drunk. No, she didn't charge him with injustice. She excused his mistake. As a priest, he had judged her wrongly, but it was because of a desire to be faithful to her. By her gentle response, he soon realized that her patiently bearing the rebuke, though it was wrong, though he was mistaken, proved her to be innocent of his accusations. Our Lord was reviled, yet He reviled not again. Why? Because He stood guilty in our place. They mocked Him, but His response was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There are many precious things that accompany a sorrowful spirit. Sorrow can bring a wealth of blessing. when the Lord consecrates it. Solomon said it's better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And was it not, I ask you, through this sorrowful spirit that Hannah had learned how to pray? No doubt she had prayed before this great sorrow struck her, but there's no doubt in my mind that when she prayed now, she prayed with more intensity than before. Why? Because she had a great need. Friends, if you have a sorrowful spirit, learn where to carry it. Carry it to the Lord. May we see and learn that our sorrows are given as a divine call for prayer. When the heart is merry, yes, we should sing psalms. But when we're afflicted with sorrow, we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Out of our poverty and great need, the Lord hears us. So we see that through this sorrowful spirit, Hannah also learned self-denial. See, these are things that we're taught when God sends trouble. She desired a son that her reproach might be removed. But if her eyes might be blessed with such a sight, she would cheerfully resign her firstborn son to the Lord as long as he lived. That's exactly what she did. Most mothers desire to keep their children close to them as they can. We had trouble when one goes off to college or moves away from home. Don't we, Chris? I guarantee you we do. I remember when our son Andrew first went away, Teresa and I watched the mailbox every day. And the first letter we got from him, we opened it in the driveway and just cried as we read it together. That's the way parents are. But Hannah, most eager to have a son, the desire of her heart, something she wanted more than anything, she asked God to give her a son so that she might give him right back to him. Self-denial. Hannah doesn't seek a son for herself, but for her God. She has it on her heart that as soon as she has weaned him, she's going to take him to the house of God for him to serve all the days of his life. What self-denial that was. Again, verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, give thy handmaid a man-child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come to his head. He'll be a Nazarite, consecrated unto the Lord, just like Samson was. And then I suppose that's one of life's hardest lessons. We've got to learn to give up the things that we prize the most at the command of God, and we must do so cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord is a cheerful giver, isn't he? It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, to sit down at the right hand of God. For the sake of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be willing to sacrifice things that are precious to us. Our Lord Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I don't have to be around you long to see how much you love that boy sitting next to you. It's pretty obvious. And it's obvious with every parent. But we've got to be willing to give up everything for the Lord. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my name's sake shall find it. And then lastly, Hannah learned something about faith. Lord, help thou my unbelief. I want to know more about that. I want to have faith. I want to have true faith. I want to have saving faith. You know, it's beautiful to note how at one moment Hannah hears in bitterness, but as soon as Eli in verse 17 it says, go in peace and the God of Israel, grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. We're told in verse 18 that the woman went her way and did eat. She hadn't been eating. She was, you know, I can't eat. Too sorrowful to eat. I'm too upset to eat. But when he told her that the Lord was going to grant her petition, she went away and did eat. And look at this, verse 18, her countenance was no more sad. Are you of a sorrowful spirit? I admit that I sorrow over my sin. You know, when I look within, I'm serious, I often wonder to myself, am I indeed a child of God? How could one who professes to be a child of God think the things I think, say the things I say, do the things I do? I would wager that you're the same. And that's why I've got to look to the life that I have in Christ. With John Newton, God's people say, 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard His name? Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer a task and burden prove. Every trifle give me pain if I knew a Savior's love. When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief and thrall. Should I grieve for what I feel if I did not love at all? Could I joy His saints to meet, choose the ways I once abhorred, find at times the promise sweet if I did not love the Lord? Lord, decide the doubtful case. Thou who art thy people's son, shine upon thy work of grace, if indeed, if it be indeed begun. Let me love thee more and more. If I love at all, I pray. If I have not loved before, help me to begin today. Well, may the story of Hannah's sorrowful spirit be an encouragement to you and to me. You know, the Lord's going to bring us down before He lifts us up, just the way He does it. The Lord's going to kill us before He makes us alive. The Lord's going to make us see that we're lost before we see that He saves us by His grace, before we see our need of Christ. It all has to do with that. It has to do with me. Lord, I need Thee every hour. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day, I need Thee. May God be pleased to make it so. And we ask Him that He does for His own glory, for our good, and for Christ's sake.